Good. Well, good evening, everybody. It is good to see everyone tonight. And how many were at Excel and are back? Okay, you do not have permission to go to sleep tonight, all right? Just in case you're tired, okay? But you all got 10 hours sleep last night, right? That's what I thought. I didn't think so. Okay, well, I'll try and keep you awake, and I'm within spitting distance, so, you know, watch out, okay? Not on purpose. I wouldn't do that on purpose. All right. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please. And for those who were not here this morning, we've returned to our study on the Sabbath. So if you turn to Mark chapter 2, just for a scripture reading this evening, Mark chapter 2, and we're not going to cover this passage in any detail at all tonight, but just to read about the Sabbath again, and we'll get back to our study. Mark 2, and I want to read verses 21 through 28. Mark 2, 21 through 28. I'm sorry, I want to say 23 through 28. Let me get the right scripture here. 23. And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read?" And I don't know why, but that strikes me a little humorous there, to say that to the Pharisees, you know. "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he gave it also to those who were with him. And he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man," meaning the Lord Jesus himself, "is Lord even of the Sabbath." Well, let's pray, and then we'll get back to our study. Father, thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus, creator of all, is Lord of the Sabbath and is Lord of all, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we desire to know him better tonight as we study the Word of God together. We thank you for the Lordship of Christ. We thank you that we can worship him, that we've been able to do that today. And we pray that we would continue to do it this evening, even as we listen to you, Father, speak through the Word of God. We trust your Holy Spirit to do his work, to explain the Word to us, to give us insights and understanding and illumination. Because, Lord, without him helping us, we would be at a loss. So guide us as we study the Word together, and we will praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Well, I know it's the wrong time of year to bring this up, but I'm sure we are all familiar, all of us tonight, with something called the Indy 500, the Indy 500 auto race. Also known as the Indianapolis 500, and is held just outside of Indianapolis once a year, each year over Memorial Day weekend. Wouldn't it be nice if that were now? It'd be a little warmer outside, you know. It's actually held down in at the Indianapolis Motor Speedway in none other than Speedway, Indiana, is the name of the town, okay? Speedway, Indiana, held every year over Memorial Day, and we hear about it each year. And this popular race, for a little bit of Indy 500 trivia, draws some 250 to 300,000 spectators each year. Wouldn't you love to be in a crowd like that? I'm not sure that I would. But all those people there to watch crazy drivers go around a track, a 2.5 mile track, 200 times, 500 miles, at over 200 miles an hour sometimes, okay? And that's the Indy 500. Well, as I think about that, just to ease back into our study tonight, you know that they often do what is called a pit stop, right? The drivers do a pit stop, and they have to pull in and they do all kinds of things. They refuel, they have their tires checked, they have their tires changed sometimes, adjustments to the car, they refuel their bodies, they make repairs if they have to on the car. After all, both man and machine have various needs during a 500-mile race, and usually in these pit stops, they're just a brief time, because obviously the person who wins the race is the one who has the very best time at the end of 500 miles. Each pit stop can be as brief as 8 to 10 seconds, which is amazing to me. If you've ever watched one of those races, you watch how fast those guys in the pit crews work. And what they do is they pull off into the pit, they take their 8 to 10 seconds and do their business, and then they're right back, they hit the gas, and they're right back onto the track, entering the race kind of, sort of, where they left off. And that's what we want to do today. So your afternoon break today was your pit stop, all right? And we're going to try and, with a very teeny bit of review, enter back where we left off in the race this morning. So far we've covered three. You know, we're covering 12 biblical reasons why we are not required to keep the Sabbath. And we've covered three of those, three laps, if you will, so far. It's a long race. And so far in the race, we've talked about, number one, the original meaning of the term Sabbath, to rest, to cease, activity, to stop. And on the Shabbat, or the seventh day, we saw this morning, and we know from the Word of God that God was finished with his original creation. That's kind of why we have the slide, not that one, but the first slide of the outer space and the creation. God was finished with his original creation, and he ceased working, and he sort of stepped back and looked with satisfaction at his creation, which he called very good. And up to that point, up to that very point in time, I know not a lot of time had elapsed in terms of the universe existing. That was the only significance of the term Sabbath. There wasn't a whole lot of meaning to it yet, at least revealed in Scripture. It had no other designation or purpose, nor was it yet a command or a special day to be observed, although it became a special day very quickly when God decided to sanctify it, when he decided to call it holy, and when he decided to make it significant. The Sabbath was simply, as we saw, a shadow, a picture, a symbol of Christ in the future finishing the work of redemption, completing the work of salvation, that is, of him, essentially of him resting, satisfied that the work of creation had been completed, that it was done. It was a picture of that, and we know that from later revelation, obviously, in the New Testament. And therefore, since the believer in Christ has indeed entered into that rest, if you're a true believer, then you have entered rest. You no longer have to work or even try to work for your salvation. Since that's true, there's no longer a need for the shadow. Lap number two, or the second reason we gave, that believers are not required to keep the Sabbath today, has to do with the original purpose of the Sabbath day command. The Sabbath command was a sign pointing to and reminding us of a number of things. But mainly it pointed to the nation of Israel regarding the Old Covenant, which God had specifically with her as a nation, with that nation. The Sabbath showed that under the Mosaic law, the nation of Israel had a special covenantal relationship with Jehovah God, the creator of the universe. However, because we are now under the new covenant, according to Scripture, we are now under that new covenant, Hebrews 8 says, we are no longer required to keep the sign of the old covenant. And I know we haven't spent a lot of time there in Hebrews 8, but that is exactly what that chapter tells us. And we also saw that the sign of the Sabbath pointed to God's original creation, which was very good, and it pointed, reminds us of that perfect paradise prior to sin in the fall, which, of course, is where man had true rest during that time. It also reminds us of paradise lost. It also reminds us and points to the fact that God delivered his chosen people from bondage in Egypt. Now think of what was going on in Egypt in relation to rest. They were working like dogs, right? Or worked like dogs as slaves in Egypt. Worked for hundreds and hundreds of years. And finally, the Lord delivers them through Moses, and he delivers them from slavery to Egypt. And the Lord says, and we saw that there in Exodus, we read about it in Exodus and in Deuteronomy and in other places, that the Sabbath reminds Israel of their deliverance from slavery to Egypt. And then we looked at the first two reasons. Then reason number three is what we'd like to get into tonight, okay? Reason number three, and that is the conspicuous absence of the command to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. The conspicuous absence of the command to keep the New Testament, to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. Get my words right, my brain going here. Maybe my pit stop was too long this afternoon. It's very significant that the New Testament nowhere commands Christians or anyone else to observe or keep the Sabbath. Nine of the Ten Commandments are alluded to, repeated, explained, talked about in some way, shape, or form in the New Testament. Nine of the ten, except for the Sabbath. That one is not. And that's very significant, I believe. All nine are repeated, except for that fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath, and such silence is deafening, and it speaks volumes. I mean, if the Sabbath were truly a permanent moral law, a moral command intended by God for all peoples, in all dispensations, all periods of time to keep, then one would fully expect it to be mentioned as a command in the New Testament. But it never is. It's never mentioned as that. Because as we've seen, Christ perfectly fulfilled the law, number one. And this goes back to the first two messages a long time ago when we began this little study, the introductory messages. Christ has perfectly fulfilled the law, and he's paid the penalty which the law said we owed for our sin, the penalty of death. He fulfilled and met the demands of that law, which as our tutor led us to Christ by revealing our sinfulness. And therefore, knowing Christ by faith and by being in spiritual union with Christ, we as believers no longer have a need for a tutor. That is the law. In fact, we've died to the law, and we have been released from the law. We died to the law, Romans 7:6, and we've been released from the law, Galatians 2:19. That is the Mosaic law, that law that was to be our tutor. And that explains why no command to keep the Sabbath appears in the New Testament. But then a fourth point. Besides the conspicuous absence of the command to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament, fourth point is the example and the pattern of the early church. The example and pattern of the early church. This is yet another reason we believe we're not required to keep the Sabbath. In 1 Timothy 3:15, and remember years ago when I went through 1 Timothy, we spent quite a bit of time on this verse. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, instructing him about how to function in the local church. And that verse says this, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So there in 1 and 2 Timothy, in what we call the pastoral epistles, and we could really talk about Titus also, but just let's focus on Timothy for a moment. Paul was teaching Timothy many things about conduct in the local assembly, in the local church. He wrote to Timothy about church leadership, about elders and deacons and church polity, if you will, how to care for widows, how to deal with false teaching and false teachers. He talked about, in that letter, about the need for sound doctrine, how masters were to treat their slaves, how a shepherd should conduct himself as he's dealing with the Lord's sheep, and many other important issues. And one would think One would think that if the Sabbath command was a vital issue for believers to remember, to keep, to observe, to certainly observe in terms of the local church, and the folks in the local church, you would think it would be found somewhere in the pastoral epistles. But it is not. And I'm just saying that the pattern, the example of the early church, shows us that the Sabbath is not required, that we keep it. It never appears in the pastoral epistles. In fact, in our only glimpse of an early church worship service in the New Testament, we find that the church met, and you know this, they met weekly on Sunday, the first day of the week, right? Not on the Sabbath. Certainly not on the Jewish Sabbath. For the New Testament church, this day, Sunday, the first day of the week, was their special day when they assembled together for worship, for fellowship, for teaching, and for other activities. Acts 20 verse 7, you know it well, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And for obvious reasons, that's my favorite verse in the Bible. You understand that. Paul not only preached until midnight, but he went on and on and on and on through the night until daybreak. That's how long he preached. Now, granted, that service did include performing a miracle, raising a man from the dead. The guy that fell off the wall, you know, during the long sermon, and Paul had to raise him from the dead. So I suppose if I could raise people from the dead, you'd let me preach all day and all night too, right? But I can't do that, so you probably won't let me do that. The point is that the early church met regularly on Sunday, the first day of the week, not on Saturday. And on that day, they engaged in a number of activities. They listened to messages from the Word of God. That's obvious right here, as we just read in terms of what Paul did there. They listened to messages as Paul preached and others preached, given by the apostles, given by other godly men. They gathered together to break bread, again, Acts 20, verse 7, and to remember the Lord and to observe the Lord's Supper. They set aside gifts and offerings to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And the first day of the week also commemorated. We know that from the New Testament that it commemorated the day when Jesus rose from the dead, because that is the day he rose from the dead. It commemorated the day the Holy Spirit was given to the church and the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit baptized believers into the body of Christ, Acts 2 and verse 1. So these are the reasons why the first day of the week, and by the way, we're going to, God willing, in a future message, compare the Lord's Day to the Sabbath. And so we'll see some more details in terms of the contrasts there. But these are the reasons why the first day of the week is so important to the church and not the Sabbath. But let's go on to another point. We're really doing our laps fast tonight. Now, closely related to reason number 5, has to do with this. The lack of evidence of Sabbath commands or Sabbath keeping before the time of Moses. Now, I alluded to this. I kind of mentioned this in passing this morning. But nowhere in the Bible are Gentiles commanded to keep the Sabbath. And that makes sense, since it was a sign given specifically to the nation of Israel. Furthermore, between the time of the fall of man in the garden and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, God did not command anyone to keep the Sabbath. Now, there were plenty of people that he could have commanded. He could have told Job to do that, right? But in terms of history, we don't know that that ever occurred. He could have told Abraham to do it. And his sons, but it just didn't happen until Moses and the giving of the law. So that, I think that's another, it's just evidence, it's an argument for the fact that we are not required to keep the Sabbath today, and it does help it put it all together and help it make sense. Reason number 6 has to do with the silence of the Jerusalem Council. The silence of the Jerusalem Council regarding the Sabbath. We also know that at the Jerusalem Council, that's in Acts chapter 15, it did not instruct new Gentile converts to keep the Sabbath. And you know the background of the Jerusalem Council. You remember the account there in Acts 15. The apostles and certain believers did not want division in the church, and they did not want certain, or they did not want the Jewish believers to have a problem with the newly converted Gentile believers, if we can use those terms. And they did not want them to become a stumbling block to the older Jewish believers in Christ. I say older because the Jews were saved first, right? In a sense, they were saved first. And so the Christians, in terms of their age in the faith, the Jews would have been older, generally speaking, than Gentile believers, older in the faith. And again, the main issue had to do with the law. That was the main issue throughout from Acts 15 on, and there were those who said that, hey, it's great Gentiles are being saved, but if they're really going to be saved, they got to be circumcised. Circumcision is required to be saved. The Judaizers said that. So the leadership at the church at Jerusalem drafted a letter approved by both the apostles and the other believers in the Jerusalem assembly, and this letter made it clear that circumcision was not a requirement for salvation. It instructed them also about certain practices and standards, and most of them had some connection, again, to the Mosaic law. And they knew that those would be a problem if they engaged in certain practices, that it would be a problem to Jewish believers if the Gentile believers violated those things because of the Jews' strict adherence to the law. The division in the church existed already. I mean, the friction was there. The conflict was there. They were wanting to solve this in terms of the Jerusalem Council. That was their goal. They knew they had a powder keg on their hands ready to blow, and they had to do something immediately. So according to Acts 15, after lengthy discussions by the likes of James and Barnabas and Peter, as well as the other apostles and other leaders in the church, they came to a decision. And the apostle James, who is a leader among, a leading brother, if you will, among the brethren, representing the whole group, said this. This is Acts 15, 19 to 29. This is James speaking. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication, sexual sin, and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read, meaning the law of Moses, in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. Here's what it said. The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood That is eating or drinking blood, is the idea, because as Leviticus 17 would say, 10 to 12, I think it is, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's why God prohibited his people from eating food that contained the life of the flesh, the blood. He says, and from fornication, I think I got them all there, I want to make sure I didn't admit, let me just start over, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood, which that was prohibited, and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well, farewell. End of the letter. As you can imagine, the Gentiles, for the Gentiles to eat and or drink blood or to engage in fornication. And these were things in the Gentile background, right? That's why they're being warned about these things. If they engaged in fornication or sexual immorality, it would both harm and divide the newly born church of Jesus Christ. Recently born, maybe I'll say it that way. Therefore, while not placing the new Gentile converts under Mosaic law directly, they asked them to refrain from doing certain of those things mentioned in the law so as not to divide the church, so as not, they would not become a stumbling block to other brothers and sisters in Christ or cause harm to the testimony of Christ. But notice that not one word is said about the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? Not one word is said about, oh, you better be sure to keep the Sabbath. It's just not there. And I think, again, it speaks volumes to us regarding this issue. Not a word is said to these Gentile believers, but be sure you keep the Sabbath. I mean, if anybody would be concerned about keeping the Sabbath, it would be the Jewish brethren. But I think by this time, they understood. They understood that they had been released from the law in that sense. And again, one would think that in this context, whereas the letter said Moses is preached and read in every city, that you would think that Sabbath keeping would have been called an essential to observe. But it's not one of the essentials, is it? Not at all. It does not refer to it in that sense. Now in this study, we've considered Hebrews 4, 9, and 10, which says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested or ceased from his works as God did his, as God did from his. Aren't you glad that we have that rest? That the work of salvation has been accomplished by our Savior. Therefore, we no longer have to work in order to earn our way to heaven. And you know, I think, and we have to be careful, at least, maybe I should only speak for myself. But as believers, we take this for granted sometimes. But there's religions out there in the world, right in this city, all over the place where people are working like mad to get there. Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, to speak of the Sabbath. I mean, that's what religion is. Work in your way. Yet there's a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What a blessing that is. The fact that our salvation is already done, finished, completed at Calvary by Christ himself. And now all one must do today is repent and believe, turn away from sin, their sin, and believe in Christ and trust in Christ alone to save us. That's the blessing. I just praise the Lord that we don't have to worry about working. Reason number 7, let me give you another one. You've never seen so many points so fast, have you? Right? Reason number 7. Of course, we've got 12, so we're still not going to get them done tonight. Concerning the silence of the Jerusalem council, that was 7. That leads us to number 8, which is the absence, I'll use another absence word, the absence of apostolic teachings, instructions, and warnings to Gentile believers in regard to the Sabbath. Now, it's very closely related. It's almost identical to the one concerning the Jerusalem council. But as you get into the epistles of the New Testament, besides that letter that the Jerusalem council sent, as you get into the epistles of the New Testament, you read about numerous apostolic instructions to Christ's followers, to the body of Christ, to the church. And in those letters, you find that people like Peter and Paul and James and John, as examples, warning the Christians from Gentile backgrounds about what they shouldn't be doing, or should or shouldn't be doing, right? But especially should not be doing. You read numerous warnings about lying. I'm thinking Ephesians, Colossians, you know, Philippians, Romans, all these different peoples that came from Gentile backgrounds, warnings about lying, stealing, drunkenness, sexual immorality. Boy, this is the will of God, he wrote to the Thessalonians, your sanctification, right? That you abstain from sexual immorality. And I just throw that verse in there. It wasn't up there. But foul language, coarse speech, hatred, even idolatry, those are all sins and bad behavior that the apostles warned about, that people were told to avoid. But we read of no instructions, no warnings about breaking the Sabbath. Be careful that you don't break the Sabbath, or not keeping the Sabbath. None of that kind of thing. Again, the silence tells us a lot. In fact, it's interesting that in a sense, we read somewhat the opposite, and this leads us right to our next point, number 8. The apostolic rebuke of both the Galatians and the Colossians for observing certain days. The apostolic rebuke of both the Galatians and the Colossians for observing special days such as the Sabbath. Now, I've alluded to this in a previous study, but we know that Paul essentially rebuked the Galatians for thinking or saying that God expected them to observe special days, including the Sabbath. This is seen in Galatians 4:4-11. Paul wrote this, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods," referring to their Gentile backgrounds and the idolatry that they engaged in prior to becoming believers. "Who by nature are no gods, but now that you have come to know God," or rather to be known by God, "how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" And I think he's referring to Jewish legalism, the legalism of Judaism, because he says in the next verse, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." That was a problem. Paul's rebuking them, strongly warned them. What are you doing? You don't need to go back to the law. You don't need to go back to legalism, as some Jews were telling them they needed to do. But Paul also strongly warned the Colossians not to allow anyone to judge them or condemn them for observing or not observing, maybe, certain days. The Jewish dietary laws, the Jewish calendar laws, and the Jewish laws regarding keeping the Sabbath. Paul's saying, don't let anybody judge you about those things, those kinds of things. Those should not even be an issue. And that's Colossians 2:16-17. As we have already seen, that such things, Paul says, were a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. I've got at least 3 more reasons, but I didn't plan on giving those tonight. So I think I'm going to back up, or at least pause here. And I want to share the words of a hymn that I think fits very well here. You know it well. "Jesus, I am resting, resting." You know that one. "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. That's what Christian growth is, right? As we get to know the Lord. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul, for by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, Master, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need. Encompass me round with blessings. Thine is love indeed. And then with great aspiration at the very end of the hymn, he says, the writer says, ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting. Fill me with thy grace. You know, if you're a believer, or if you're not a believer, if there's someone like that here tonight, if you're tired and worn out and weary of trying to work your way to God or even trying to live the Christian life, again, like we said this morning, come to the Lord Jesus. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ for rest. Trust in His power and in His help, in His energy, for He tells us His yoke is easy, His burden is light, and we can truly rest in Him. We can truly find rest in Him. And God willing, next time when we resume our study, we're going to end early tonight, give you a break, pit stop. God willing, next time we'll talk about how being under a new and better covenant tells us that keeping the Sabbath is not required for believers today. We'll talk about that. But also, I wanted to mention this. We'll talk about the fact that it is within the believer's freedom in Christ to observe the Sabbath if he chooses to. What in the world are you talking about? Well, the Bible actually says that that's true. If he chooses to. That's meant to be a teaser, and we'll talk about that then, okay? We do have a couple of minutes. I never get done this early. How did I do this? Are there any questions or comments from any of our brethren tonight? Just comments, things that maybe occurred to you as we did the study today. Anybody at all?